You know, they say that one of the tasks of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted, but that is matched with the task of afflicting the comfortable. And fair warning, today is going to be more about the latter than the former. Yeah, we've been focused for 4 weeks now on the Great Commission, as it is spoken in slightly different ways in the Gospels and here in the beginning of Acts. And we'll hear that word from Acts chapter 1 and also a word from the Apostle Paul. Let's pray together first. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your word. We've lifted up various reasons for gratitude. This is one that we draw upon so often, and we don't take it for granted that you have spoken, and that your Spirit comes and brings your word to life for our present circumstances. We're eager to see how you would do that this day. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then a single verse from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love it when I sense that the Lord has told me something. I have this awareness that he's prompted me to be awake to some particular part of the scripture. He's just spoken to me about how that's to work in my life. It's uplifting, it's encouraging, but sometimes it's very convicting and pierces deeply. And that's what happened just a few weeks ago. I was with Ellen Andrusia and three or four others right here in the prayer room for a 6:30 a.m. prayer meeting. We've been having those every Monday at 6:30 if you want to join us. The Lord stirs in our midst. It's a wonderful time of praise. She puts some music videos on and leads us in singing, and we pray and read scripture and so on. That morning, as I was singing and praying and very much dialed into an awareness of the Lord's presence, I suddenly became aware of neighbors walking right down past the prayer room there. You know, the brick walk runs there. And it was pretty dark outside, and we're in the lit-up room, and so I felt kind of conspicuous there. I mean, I'm always a little bit awkward raising my hands to thank God for anything, so I'm standing there singing and swaying, and then I realize here goes a neighbor with a dog about 15 feet away from me. And suddenly all of my Jesus-focused praise became self-focused, kind of self-consciousness. And I was even a bit ashamed of how foolish I looked. And that's when the whisper came, "What are you ashamed of?" And I tried to ignore it, but it just kept echoing in my heart, and all the more loudly because that's not the first time the Lord's asked me that. This business of being self-conscious about our Christian identity and actions, or even ashamed, well, that's not a new thing for me. And however it is that I'm wired, I don't really like to stand out from the crowd. I'm happy just to blend in and fit with the others, and that has spilled over into my Christian life a number of times. For example, I remember in college, when I had just rededicated my life to the Lord, I had this intention of serving Jesus whole hog. I mean, I was all in. And we had this guy in our college prayer group that we called Praise the Lord Mark, or PTL Mark for short, because Mark, I mean, he was the quintessential Jesus freak. I mean, he looked the part, and he had a 4-inch cross, and everywhere he went, this just spilled out of his mouth all the time. Praise the Lord. Thank you for serving me mashed potatoes, he would say to the lady in the serving line. Praise the Lord. What a pretty day it is. I mean, always that was tagged on the front. And I observed this, and I was still trying to figure out my style of witness for Jesus, and that did not seem to me a particularly good strategy for pointing to Jesus. It just seemed a little bit over the top, and, you know, I had this little one-inch silver cross. Mark has this four-inch wood cross that he wears like this, and I have this little silver cross that's mostly inside of my shirt. Occasionally it's outside, and that was kind of emblematic of the boldness of my witness for Jesus. Mark's witness didn't seem particularly effective to me because I thought it just came across as a little bit crazy. And I did not want people to think I was crazy. I wanted to be cool. I wanted to be a Christian, but I wanted to be a cool Christian. Can you be that? Well, I was trying. I wanted to fit in. So in lots of subtle ways, some that I was aware of and some that I was not really aware of, my Christian witness was no more in full view than my little hidden cross. Now, maybe you're bolder than I am. Maybe such thoughts don't ever enter your mind, but I think most of us now in our current culture feel a lot safer following Jesus inside the four walls of our church than we do outside. So long as we're surrounded by fellow believers, we're ready to be out in full view. But when we're outside, well, we want to dial that back a little bit because it doesn't always feel safe to us. There is a strong expectation in our culture that one of the things you just don't talk about in ordinary settings is religion. I mean, you've seen this. When someone brings up a matter of faith in the office or at the parents' organization at the school or in their running club or whatever it may be, the anxiety levels just start ratcheting up in the group of folks gathered there. And folks are generally okay with you being religious as long as you pretty much keep it to yourself. And if you don't, well, generally you just don't receive the same kind of reception that you receive around the church house for your faith in Jesus. Now see, here's the rub. Jesus sent his followers out of the fellowship. He said, "You shall be my witnesses." Now, we're really cool witnessing to each other. I bet not a single person who stood up during our testimonies of Thanksgiving a minute ago was anxious about that. I mean, we're in friendly circles here, so we're at ease pointing to Jesus in the midst of that. But Jesus said, "I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You may have seen this drawn where Jerusalem's at the center and then concentric circles outward. He wanted their witness to go farther and farther out. And so we can draw by analogy to our own circumstance that he has sent us out to our own Jerusalem, let's say to our immediate surrounding, our family and friends, and to Judea, a little bigger circle like co-workers and neighbors, and to Samaria, like Richmond and our state and our nation, and to the ends of the earth, like it says, the ends of the earth. So how are you going to do that if you're not able to be out in full view as a Christian? And once you're out in full view, what do you do? I mean, how do you go about offering that witness? Well, Jesus did four main things. He preached, he taught, he healed, and he delivered people from demonic oppression. And there are a lot of ways for us to pursue those four things, but if you're going to pursue any of them outside the church house, then, well, you're going to be exposed. You're out there in full view. This particular story in Acts happened 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. It was just before he ascended into heaven. And these were the last moments his disciples had to see him face to face before he ascended there. And don't you know they had 1,000 questions they could have asked him? But notice what they asked. This is the question. They'd already asked it a dozen times. Now, Jesus, now, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I can see him leaning forward. The age-old expectation was that when the Messiah finally came, he would make Israel great again. That he would come with a great army and bring in the kingdom by overwhelming force. And for a nation that had been subjected to one conqueror after another, that felt pretty good to them. They'd like to see a little power. And so when they asked, is it now, Jesus, or are you going to restore the kingdom? They were thinking about that kind of Messiah. And over, when they had asked, Jesus had said to them, in fact, I'm not that kind of Messiah. And over, he made it plain to them that he had come to bring the kingdom not at the point of a sword, but by laying down his life, by winning people's hearts into the kingdom through love. And he had taken that course faithfully all the way to the cross. And then the tomb. And then God had marked that as the triumphant course as he rose from the dead. But still the disciples weren't getting it. And so they're asking yet one more time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now here's what I think was driving them. It's not so much their urgency to see Israel great again, but they wanted this kind of power to be wrapped around them that would make them safe. In other words, they were seeking a way to skip this part of Jesus' plan where the kingdom's brought in not by force, but by his kind of suffering love. Let me give you a concrete example of how this worked in one of the disciples' lives. Think about Peter. He's an interesting study in this. Remember what happened on the night before Jesus was crucified? Peter and others were with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. Peter showed his courage and his love for Jesus by grabbing a sword and starting to swing. And Jesus told him to put down his sword. He would have none of it. And then just a little while later, there was a huge contrast between the bravery shown by Peter picking up the sword and swinging and the vulnerability he felt when a servant girl asked him, "Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' guys?" And Peter denied it, and then denied twice again, the last time with a curse. So Peter was ready to serve Jesus out in full view, so long as he could do so with the power of the sword in his hand. But from the place of vulnerability, not so much. I think most of us here want to serve Jesus. We want to serve him well. But because being out in full view feels kind of risky, we'd like to find some sort of power to bolster us, to make us feel safe in this. And in fact, Jesus knew we needed power, not just the kind of power the disciples were asking about, but a different kind of power. And so he promised them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And by that, he didn't mean a take-them-by-storm power with sword in hand, a crusading kind of power. Instead, it's the power you see worked in Jesus' life. As he went about loving people and blessing people, he did so in the power of the Spirit. So he loved them, he prayed, they were healed, he raised the dead, he delivered the demonized. That was the power that he was promising to his disciples. And they were aware that this one who had healed so well and delivered people from demonic powers and even raised the dead, that they had killed him. The very one who had blessed them in those ways then suffered at their hands. And so it would be for the disciples. Those upon whom Jesus sent the power of the Holy Spirit would follow in his way. They would be imprisoned or exiled or killed. And still today, as Jesus sends us out, he knows that we need his kind of power. But it's important for us to understand that it's a certain kind of power. It's a power whose primary purpose is to boost us in this in full view, loving witness. So when he promises, he's saying, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall do what? You shall be my witnesses, my in full view witnesses, out from the safe walls of the church witnesses. He wants to empower us for our life together, but the primary purpose of the empowerment is so that we can go out and minister for Him in places that often don't feel very safe. If you look down the page in your worship guide, you'll see that in a few minutes we're going to have a ministry of prayer. That's our monthly time when we invite folks forward, we pray for God's healing. And we count on the Holy Spirit to move up and move among us in power to touch and to heal. And He does that. We wait upon Him. Lives are touched. It can be a very wonderful time. But understand, as good as such Holy Spirit gifts are, they come to their fullest and their sharpest impact not inside the four walls of the church. Jesus said, I will give you power so that you can be witnesses outside in the world that's dying for a touch from Jesus. Now, what's that look like? Last week, I told the Ignite class that I'm teaching on Sunday mornings about a story I heard from Paul Martini the week before. He's a pastor who travels and teaches on these sorts of things, and he and a team of folks were doing some prayer ministry, not inside the church, but in a park. They just set up a table or booth or something and offered to pray for people. And a man came by who had a shriveled hand. It was turned in, as happens with a stroke. He was dragging a leg. He had not particularly intended to come for prayer, but he was curious about what they were doing. He asked, and they told him they were praying. And they asked him if he'd like for them to pray for him. Well, he indicated that he wasn't a believer in such things, but he said, well, I guess it couldn't hurt. So they prayed for him, and over the next few minutes, God worked in an extraordinary way. The effects of his stroke were turned back. His hand unfolded. His leg strength was restored, and he did what he hadn't done in forever, which was run and jump. And I mean, this guy's crying. He's hollering. He's excited. And Paul Martini reported that it was not exactly a big challenge at that point to lead him to believe in Jesus. I mean, he was eager to believe in Jesus because he'd been touched by God's power in an unmistakable way. Now, we like that, wouldn't we? I mean, wouldn't you like to pray for someone and see an extraordinary outpouring of God's power to touch a life? I think we would, and Jesus promised it, and so we say to ourselves things like, if the Holy Spirit would just show up and empower me, then I could do things like that. And actually, it tends to work the opposite. It's when you do things like that that the Holy Spirit comes in power. We want the Spirit to make us invulnerable where we're not at risk, when actually it's when you go to the risky place of ministering to people directly that the Spirit shows up in the kind of power that Jesus promised. Now, let's think more specifically about how that could look. I mean, it could look just like it did for Paul Martini. We could get up a team of four or five folks and go out to Maymont Park and set up a table that says prayer. That's all I would need to say. And whoever comes along that would like prayer, we pray with them and see what the Lord does. Right out there in full view. Might even gain a few folks who aren't real happy that we're there. But then you might find some folks who are. And who knows what God would do. Or say your friend or coworker shares with you about a problem or an illness, and instead of just saying, well, we'll be thinking about you, or I'll pray for you, what if you said, let's go over to the break room and we'll pray now. Could you do that? Could you be that out in full view with your belief in Jesus? I mean, what are they going to do? Tell you no? They might. That'd be okay. If you can tell they're uncomfortable, then you can simply say to them, tell you what, I'll just be praying for you and then do what you said, pray for them. And ask them the next day or the next week how things are going. Follow up with them as a way of putting your faith into full expression with them. Or what if you went to the grocery store with the intention, not just of getting some groceries, but of listening to God as He would prompt you to bless someone or to pray for someone? You go to the Kroger and you say, I'm not leaving the Kroger till I've prayed for someone. Maybe right there with them. Or maybe God prompts you and you tell them, God bless you, I'm praying for you today. It's a very simple kind of expression, but it's far more out there than most of us have been willing to be. Or what if you just became bolder in being a Christian in full view in your social circle or at work? It might be something so simple as wearing a cross. A lot of people wear crosses. It doesn't necessarily mean that someone's a follower of Jesus, but it becomes an indicator. Or you put your Bible on your desk instead of hidden away inside your desk. Some visual. Or just something verbal. Instead of talking around your Christian life, when someone asks you how the weekend was, you tell them, gosh, you should have seen what God did at church on Sunday. You then become expressive of your Christian life instead of hiding away. Now, it's not the only thing you talk about. I mean, you pursue ordinary conversations with folks. It's just your conversation is no longer sanitized of that which you say is most important. Now, not every situation is right. The goal is not to bowl people over, but the goal is to be out in the open with who we are. And rather than being over the top, as maybe Praise the Lord Mark was, you don't want to be hidden away as Cross Inside the Church Keith was. It's well to be out in the open with who we are. And it can feel a little risky. Now that's how the kind of power that Jesus gives works. It doesn't remove risk. It actually, at points, seems riskier than not having such power at work in our lives. So if you're determined to be safe and you want to avoid risky situations, then what you have determined is that you'll have little impact as a witness for Jesus. The only way to be a witness for Jesus is to be out there. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In full view. Which brings us to Paul's word. Paul could say what we would all like to be bold enough to say, namely, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I can only say that in part. I'm still growing into the full expression. And when we can say that, then we are giving expression to how the gospel is the power of salvation for any who have faith. And it's a great power. It's not just not a safe power. So hear the promise. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you. But know what the power is for. It's to send you out. It's to send you into engagement with people who desperately need to know Jesus. Your elders and pastors are wanting to lead the way in this. So we're going together into this kind of bold witness. We want to be a church that's in full view, that's out there for Jesus and asking Him to make use of our lives together for His sake and to win people with His love. Would you like to be a part of that? Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, Your promises are extraordinary. We like to be about what You're about, but it does feel a bit risky. And we'd like to grow to the place where our witness is comfortable and at ease and responsive to Your promptings, where then You might move with Your Spirit's power to touch lives. We turn from the ways we've been unfaithful. We turn towards You as You would call us to greater faithfulness. And we pray in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.